Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Jonah chapter 2. Chapters 2 and 3 only contain 20 verses, but it's rich. And it deals with a time in the belly of a fish. I've had fish in my belly, but I've never been in a fish's belly. I don't know how Jonah felt, but I have been in dark places, wondering what God was doing at times. Let's just look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Okay, 3 days. What kind of a fish was it? We're not sure. I often refer to it as a whale, but we know it was certainly a big fish. It was for Jonah, it was a lifeboat, truly a lifeboat, because it carried him where he needed to be. And remember now, Jonah's in rebellion against God, and this is God's loving provision for him in the midst of his rebellion. So it's more than a fish story and more than a transportation story, but it's a story of God's grace dealing with rebellion. But look, it says that the Lord had prepared this fish. In other words, God's already in the process of planning for Jonah. This whole situation's in his forethought already. And it was there to swallow up Jonah. So this whale that the God had ordained to be here at this specific time had a specific purpose. And Jonah's in the belly 3 days, three nights. It's not like lying on the couch or in your lazy boy. It's wet. And it probably smells like rotten fish. It's moist. Why this method, though? God taking advantage of the situation around Noah, he knew what it would take to break down this level of rebellion in him, this resistance that Noah had or Jonah had. And certainly just because Jonah threw his arms up and said, God, I don't want to do that, God's not finished with him. He had another plan. How many ways could God have used to rescue Jonah from the water? He could have done about anything he wanted to, but he did choose the one that was most effective to mold Jonah's heart into what God wanted him to be. And we see in Jonah, one of the things we'll see a lot of is the sovereignty of God in these few verses here that we have. And, you know, when sometimes people will look at God's sovereignty and say, well, if he's sovereign over everything and he has his hand on everything, I don't need to do anything and I'm not responsible for anything. Is that true? No, it's not. God is sovereign, but we're still responsible for our own rebellion. We're still responsible for our own behavior. And we are responsible to respond to God. Verse 1. Let's really read the first two verses. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardst my voice. So Jonah prays to the Lord, his God. You know, even in rebellion, he knows who God is, and he knows it's his God. We're certain that God knew him because he prepared this fish ahead of time and he's got this situation under control here. But Jonah's crying out from the fish's belly. Interesting. He knows that God can hear him. I guess he has faith that God will deliver him because that's who Jonah's God is. And when we don't think that God can do those things, I think our God is too small for the God that we need to be sovereign over all things. And even though he knows he didn't want to go to Nineveh, he's in rebellion, God still knows, or Jonah still knows where to go for help. So, and he knew also, even though he had abandoned God, he was running, actually he's running from God. He knew God would not abandon him. And you know, I think that's a question we can all ask ourselves, for him to hear us. Can we ever get too low? Can we ever get too far away? Can we ever get too deep in sin that God can't reach out and touch us? Or is there anything that's too unforgivable? Jonah had faith that God would not only answer his prayer, but before the answer even came, he knew that. And we can know that too. With that knowledge comes a peace. And even though the answer that we hear, sometimes the way he takes us out of troubles isn't the way we'd want it to be, it may not even be the answer we want to hear. We can know that he's in charge and he knows what it is that we need. Now let's look at his deliverance here, verses 3 through 7. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst, or in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed round about, closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head, about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Well, it seems that Jonah knows God's word here because he's actually quoting out of the Psalms. We know he didn't have any reference books where he was. You know, he probably didn't carry any pocket Psalms in the New Testament because the New Testament hadn't come about yet. But Psalm 18:6 says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. So here's Jonah quoting the Bible. A couple of more Psalms that reference this. Psalm 42:7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. And then finally, Psalm 31:22, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. So Jonah, he knows that the psalmist had a confidence that God was always there for him. And he says to the Lord, you casted me out into the deep. Wait a minute. Didn't Jonah have the sailors come to him and ask him what was going on? And he told them and they threw him over the boat or over the edge of the boat. Well, he knows that even though those hands may have thrown him over the boat, he's still in God's hands. And he's never been out of God's hands. And God used those sailors to get him out of the boat, to get him to the place where he needed to be, the taxi that would take him to Nineveh. Sometimes the hands of people can afflict us. In this case, he could have blamed all these sailors for throwing him overboard. But when that happens, God's hand allows it. Why? A lot of things we just simply won't know on this earth. Well, who can know but God all that? But he says, Jonah says to the Lord, I've been cast out of your sight. He's grieving over this separation from the Lord when he was the one who started the running, right? Now he's turning his heart back to the Lord from the whale's belly. I mean, his situation is scary enough if he'd gotten here by accident, but he knows that he's put himself here. It's because of his own rebellion. What a convicting place to be, to realize you're in deep trouble and it's your own fault. I mean, who hasn't gone through that? I certainly have. Jonah says to the Lord, you brought up my life from corruption. Any life separated from God is a life of corruption. We know that all sin and come short of the glory of God, but God's called us to be sons and daughters of the King. And remember, at this time, Jonah's still in the whale's belly. And, you know, can we praise God before he answers? Can we praise God no matter how he answers? This is a legitimate question. And Jonah called him, O Lord, my God. Caused me to think, you know, what do I think of my God? Is he Lord? Is he Savior? Is he just a genie in the bottle that we rub our hands together in prayer and hope he'll respond to us? Well, that makes us God if we can get him to respond to us. But he does see the future, and he does respond at times. They that observe, verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Not just the New Testament doctrine. Salvation is of the Lord in the Old Testament too. But Jonah's showing his commitment to the Lord now. And in the midst of his trouble, not after the Lord got him out, it's easier to thank him after the incident, you know, when you're safe and dry again. But to thank him in the midst of your trouble, that's a whole different thing. This is what Jonah's doing. And he understood to resist God or to run from God is like being an idolater. And you might think, well, how can that be an idolater? Idolatry is any attempt to make God something that we think he ought to be instead of who he says he is. Too often people think, well, I want my God to be this kind of a God. Well, you know what we can do? We can read the book that he wrote and find out who he is. It's a much better way to find out who he is than to try to make him into something that we think he ought to be. And Jonah, in one sense, was an idolater for a while because he thought he could run from God and actually get away from God. Remember he went to Tarshish when he was told to go to Nineveh? Oops. He thought he could hide from God in a boat on the ocean. He thought he could disobey God and go any way he wanted to. God had a mission for him. In essence, he was denying God's omniscience, his omnipresence, and his sovereignty here. And so he finally repents from his running, from his hiding, from his disobeying, and comes back with thanksgiving, a willingness to do the Lord's will, while he's still in the whale's belly. I guess the question comes up, is it ever too late to repent? It's never too late to repent on this side of eternity. But it is too late to repent after we leave this earth. When a spirit and soul leaves this earth, leaves this body behind, it's too late then. It's appointed once for us to die, and then the judgment. When people say all roads lead to God, it's only true at the judgment seat. Doesn't mean that whatever you believe, anything that's spiritual is godly. Not all things that are spiritual are godly, as you well know. But is there any sin that's too great to repent of? Only one, the rejection of God's Son. The one who hung on the cross and took the sins. He took the wrath of the Father upon him. And he paid for our sins. So now God the Father looks down on us, and what does he see? Christ in us. And what ultimately causes Jonah to turn around is his realization that salvation is of the Lord. He knows he's in the middle of a big ship, fish, whale, probably a whale. I don't know, could be. Some of these whales are huge. They're bigger than this room. And he knows the only one that's going to get me out of this mess that I have created, that God has his hand on, is the Lord. I came to a point at one point where I realized there's no place else to go. I mean, I spent a lot of my early life searching for truth, and I searched in a lot of wrong places. And once I came to Christ, I knew my search was over. There's no place else to go. There's nowhere else to go. In chapter 6 of the book of John, actually verse 666, you ever heard of verse John 666? John chapter 6, verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, I don't know that there's any significance to the 666 there, but it's interesting that Jesus had just taught on communion and drinking blood and eating flesh. And he said, these words are spirit, you know, I don't mean it literally, but many took it literally. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Once you've truly come to Christ, there's no place else to go. There's no place else to look. We don't need to look anywhere else. We don't have to look for a way because he is the way. And we can say in triumph, God was saving, he is saving, and he will save. And that's what his job is. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation has always been of the Lord. He has always been the Savior. He is the Savior. He will always be the Savior. And then finally, verse 10. And the Lord, now remember, Balaam spoke to a donkey, right? God's speaking to a fish. And the Lord spoke unto the fish. And what does the fish do? And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So we learn here that God communicates to fish. I'm not surprised at that. I mean, he made them. He knows whale language if it's a whale. He can speak in fish language. He can speak to any creature, right, so that that creature understands. I don't know what he says to a dung beetle, but, you know, elephants, cougars, he can speak to all them. Whatever the word was to the fish for vomit, he knew what it was, and the fish understood. Actually, the fish is obeying God quicker than Jonah obeyed God. So the fish initially had commanded, or God had officially commanded the fish to swallow Jonah. Now he commands him to let him go. Not just let him go, but to project him out. You know, you think about this. If God can speak to a fish, he can speak to us. We have a pretty good control, a command of language. Though it seems that the fish didn't resist against God's will like Jonah does, or did, and like we do. And there's an interesting principle here, too. If Jonah had asked specifically how he wanted God to get him to Nineveh, this is probably not the way he would have described and chosen. God doesn't always deliver us the way we expect him to. Certainly, this is a good example. How did he deliver Jonah? Projectile vomiting. The whale vomited Jonah onto dry land. Well, you get the picture. I don't need to say any more. But here's Jonah standing here. It's hard to take glory in your own doings when your whale vomit. You know, and that's where Jonah is now. He's made it to Nineveh, but he's not looking very good. But it's interesting that his deliverance here, if you call it deliverance onto the lands of Nineveh, came after his repentance, after turning away from his own ways, from his own desire to do what he wanted to do, which was run from God. Now he's turned back to God. There are some things that God probably would do in our lives after our repentance for whatever it is that we need to repent of. And I think there are some things that simply won't be done as long as we resist him or if we refuse to trust him. And Jonah was delivered after 3 days and three nights. Jesus in Matthew 12 said in verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now you may think, well, there it is right there. It's a whale. I don't know what the Greek word is. I should have looked it up, but I don't know. So yes, it's probably a whale's belly. But Jesus references Jonah. He speaks of the Old Testament. I think one of the things we can learn from Jonah is there's an easy way to learn and there's a hard way to learn. You want to fight against me, God says? Well, you're taking the hard way. And the thing is, you can learn God's truth the hard way or the easy way. And some of us choose the hard way. Jonah certainly did. So I have to continually ask myself, am I trying to do things in my way of doing things? Or am I doing it the way God wants me to do these things? Do I insist on being in control here? Or am I willing to submit to God's will? And I found that I often do things that lead to my own trouble. But I love how God looks at me and how he looks at you as believers. I like Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's what God thinks of us. He's not the genie in the sky looking to zap us and punish us all the time. So now, as we get to chapter 3, we'll go through these 10 verses. Jonah's going to preach, and an amazing thing's going to happen. Nineveh repents. I gave you a spoiler there. Let's look at the first two verses. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now, right, chapter 1, the first two verses said, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." This is Jonah's second call to go to Nineveh. Shows God's willingness to use Jonah despite his rebellion. He's willing to use us, even though we may have at some point rebelled. It also shows God's love for the people of Nineveh. Jonah had resisted the first call. Jonah repented, God restored him, and he used him. He didn't have to. It shows God's grace and his mercy. I think we forget about that. the grace and mercy. And he offers Jonah a new start, a new beginning, a fresh start. And he didn't even have 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But there's a characteristic in God that keeps us walking with him. It's that gracious nature of his, that merciful nature of his long-suffering, his patience, his forgiveness. It also shows his willingness to work through people like Jonah, rebellious people like us. Not that you're rebellious, but we all are. We're all sinners saved by grace. So now he says, I got you there. I'm going to the city. Wait for further instructions. Preach the message I give you. That's often how God works. Instead of giving you a list, you know, a triptych, an itinerary of what your next ministry may be, he may just say, go here and wait. Go to this period of time and wait. Preach the message I tell you, or go and wait for instructions. I don't always like it when he does that. I'd rather have a full itinerary. Go do this and wait. Go do that and wait. God often leads us one step at a time. Go here and wait. Oh, okay. Move forward. Do this. Giving us a little info as we need it. I think he does this sometimes because that's what we can handle, one thing at a time. And if, I don't know if you've ever gotten into something you stepped into and said, if I'd known it was going to be this hard, I never would have started. God knows that. He wants you to do it anyway, so he won't give you all the information ahead of time. There's a reason you didn't know it would be this hard. You might not have done it. In my studies, I don't know where I came up with this, there was a how to catch a porcupine. You know what a porcupine is. It's one of those, they're not cuddly pets. This old woodsman gives advice on catching a porcupine. Watch for the slapping tail as you dash in and drop a large washtub over him. The washtub will give you something to sit on while you ponder your next move. That was it. And that's how it is sometimes. We get, okay, I've done this. Now what? Well, I better sit down and think this over before I make my next step. Verse 3. So, Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So this time he didn't resist. He's right next to it. He's, you know, the whale's already delivered in there. He went straight to Nineveh as the Lord told him, and resisting the Lord is foolish. He really wants to bless us, though we may not see it, and though we oftentimes won't see the trouble that's ahead. And oftentimes the things God calls us to, he can get done without us. But he wants to bless us. He wants to do things to his glory and our blessing. Somewhere somebody said, the will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. So we can apply that to our lives. The will of God won't take us where the grace of God won't keep us. But Nineveh was a huge city. It was the greatest city of the known world in that day, greater than Babylon. It is said that her walls were 100 feet high. That's, what, 10 stories? And the width of the wall on the top was wide enough for 3 coaches to pass with plenty of room on either side. I don't know, what's that? Like a room like this, or maybe a little wider? The top of the wall. It had 1,500 towers in its walls. 1,500 towers. Each 200 feet high. It took 1,400,000 men 8 years to build it. It took 3 days' journey to walk around the walls. It was a 60-mile walk around the walls. That's what it means by a 3 days. 3 days to walk around the walls if you do 20 miles a day. This is a big place. But his message is, repent or you're going down. Throw off your sinful ways or you're going to be overthrown by the Lord. His judgment is about to come. And the same word here in the Old Testament, the Hebrews used, the overthrown, is used to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19, it says, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. So Jonah's now here, and he gives the message with real zeal now. It's important to have passion for the things of the Lord. People notice. Verse 5, let's read through verse 9 of the 10 verses in this chapter. So, the people of Nineveh believed God. Well, yeah, there's this bleached out prophet standing there saying, repent. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And so the people of Nineveh, they listened to Jonah. They accepted it as God's word. And their lives are transformed. And that's how God's word is. When we believe God, when we believe his word, our lives are transformed. And that is his will. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. But it's interesting that repentance starts at the top. The king repents. And he removes his kingly robes and puts on sackcloth. It's almost the opposite for us. When we get saved, we cast off our old self, our old life, which is more like the old sackcloth, and we put on robes of righteousness. We become king's kids, have kingly robes. I like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And the thing about robes, they can be seen, meaning that righteousness can be seen. When we're standing right before the Lord, we can be seen in what we're doing, especially in an unrighteous world. Do you think we live in an unrighteous world today? Could be. Remember, a light shines brightest in darkness. And Jesus' work on the cross covers us in his righteousness like a robe. And it covers our sins so our sins can't be seen. That's the idea, that his robes of righteousness can be seen. Nineveh here repented, they fasted, they mourned, they were grieving over their own sin. And repentance does bring action. It brings change too. It's what repentance is. It's to turn from what we're doing and turn away from it and turn to the Lord. It's not just business as usual. Okay, now I've repented, now I can go back and do what I used to do. It's interesting. He says even the animals were covered with sackcloth and ashes, turning from the comforts of life. Showed they were really serious, sitting down in a pile of ashes. You hear of people even today saying they're repenting, but they're really only sorry they got caught. And that's not true repentance. Oh, I wished I'd done it a different way. I might not have gotten caught. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 said, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's God's goodness, change of mind, a change of heart, a turn from sin. When we truly turn to God, we are turning from sin. And when we're repenting, we're relying on God's mercy. Not like others, other human beings who use it as a tool to just punish us more. Verse 10, finally, this is the last of this chapter. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God responded to Nineveh's repentance. He pulled back his judgment. Not too late, Nineveh. Okay. He honors a heart that turns towards him. knowing that without him we won't be faithful. It's God that gives us that gift of faithfulness. But repentance brings us to God's mercy. You know, mercy is mercy is not getting what we deserve instead of justice. Justice is getting what we do deserve. So God holds out his mercy through his son Jesus so that all who come to Christ will receive God's mercy and not his judgment. And that is the message. Where is the hope in the world? There is no hope in the world itself. The hope is in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that all who come to him and repent, give their life to Christ, will be saved forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, Jonah knew that salvation was of the Lord. It's not a New Testament principle, but it's evermore, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the example he had. And even in his rebellion, you cut through that, Lord, and brought him to the end of himself so that he could reach out to you, Lord, and you did. And thank you, Lord, that you are a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, that your mercy is new and renewed every day, Lord, every morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're not like other humans, unforgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious, merciful. Thank you for salvation that comes through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, prayers tonight? Any prayers? Any prayer requests tonight? Praise the Lord. All right, I'll close in prayer again. Lord, we just thank you that you are there for us, Lord. And any prayers that are quietly in our hearts that we're not thinking of right now, that we thought of earlier today and said, I want to pray for that, I lift those before you now, Lord, and put them on your altar. Help the words of our mouth, Lord, and the meditations of our heart be gifts to you, Lord, of worship. Strengthen us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.